Tell you got one of those? Grab one there. Who else needs a chart? Sheila, do you have one? Okay. Everybody else got one? Oops, sorry. Okay. Middle of the week there where we were at conference. But in Leviticus chapter 26, we've been looking at the five cycles of judgment. And what that chart is simply trying to depict the layout of history in relationship to Israel and how it is that their history actually wound up following those five courses of punishment or five cycles of chastisement. Real briefly then, let me just kind of get us all on the same page here. And this is just going to go right along with what your chart does there. Joshua takes the nation of Israel into the land. Joshua, in his generation, the nation does pretty well, for the most part. The nation of Israel splits in two. And that's over in 2 Kings 11. That's a major event in Israel's history, an absolute major event. 1 Kings, I said, yeah, sorry. Thanks. But the split of the nation in two. Are we good there on the sound and everything? Okay. The split of the nation of Israel, the dividing of the nation after the death of Solomon, was an absolute major traumatic event in the nation's history. And the nation has not been reunited together in one and will not be reunited together in one really until the second coming of Jesus Christ. The northern, the 10 tribes in the north, they became known as Israel. The southern kingdom became known as Judah.
Now we know that the kingdoms that Jeroboam and Rehoboam were three of the vessels.
That's correct. He was the of the seed line of David. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, he was not the rightful one that they should. Well, let me say it this way. The reason that God rends the kingdom in two was because of the sins of Solomon. And he tells Jeroboam that he's going to do this. And he's going to give 10 of the tribes to Jeroboam. And he tells Jeroboam that if you'll follow my commands and do what I tell you and so forth, then I'll establish the kingdom in you. But Jeroboam immediately goes and sets up Baal worship in the north. Jeroboam absolutely was not he didn't believe God's word.
Well, he could have been.
Yeah, well, no, he was never the proper seed line but his kingdom could have been established and then they were going to be reunited under Messiah. There was always the plan to reunite, to unify them. When the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10, for example, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in, there will be one fold and one shepherd. He's talking about reuniting the nation. Not talking about Gentiles, he's talking about reuniting the nation there. All right, so, go ahead.
How can he not be on the right seed line
if
his father's
Solomon? Well, yeah, that's true, yeah. He's from the line over here that goes back, but it's clear that Rehoboam was going to be the one that the Davidic line stayed through. Let me do this. Before we get off into Jeroboam, I want to get to the big picture, okay? Because I want to get to some things out here on the timing, and we'll deal with that more next time. See, my purpose right now is not to get into all the specific details. Let's get the big picture here, all right? The bottom line is this, in terms of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom splits. God does this on purpose for the sins of Solomon. The nation was going to be split, but reunited under Messiah. And he told Jeroboam here that if he would, you know, observe God's commandments and so forth, then that kingdom would be established, but so would the southern kingdom. What happens is that Rehoboam, of course, establishes Baal worship in the northern territory. Many of the Israelites that went up here to the north, many of them began to migrate back down to Judah because they understood what was happening. Now, let's move on a little bit further. So this here became known as Israel. This became known as Judah. This became known as the northern kingdom. This became known as the southern kingdom. Okay? That's why, like, when you're reading in the Kings, sometimes you'll read that, you know, this individual was king of Israel while a guy was king of Judah. Well, why is it saying that? What's it identifying there for? Exactly. You got a guy reigning up here and a guy reigning down here. Sometimes when people find mistakes or supposed mistakes in the chronology in the Old Testament and in the age of individuals in the Old Testament, they'll have, you know, one guy's reigns began to reign at this age and he reigned over Israel for X number of years, and then this other guy now reigns in Judah and he reigns for X number of years, and they say, see, that's a contradiction or a mistake. But what is it? No. It's just this guy's reigning up here, this guy's reigning here. Okay, now let me move on real quickly here. What happens then, as this goes on, the northern kingdom, every single king in the north is bad. Every single king in the north. Whereas in the southern kingdom, it's kind of all, you got a good guy and then a bad guy. Good guy and then a couple of bad guys. Then a couple of good guys and a bad guy. See what I mean?
Were all the kings of the north are the same bloodline of Jeroboam?
No. No, yeah, there's a buzz, just constant with treachery and rebellion going on there. Yeah. But all the kings in the north were evil. Every one of them. Not a single one of them was good. But in the south, down here in Judah, it kind of all... Rehoboam did it. Rehoboam was pathetic. Right off the bat, he was pathetic. And so when you study the kings down here in the south, you've got some bad ones and then some good ones and then some bad ones and good ones. But what you want to do in terms of the cycles of punishment here, you've got the third course of punishment hits in the days of Elisha. Elisha. And then you've got the fourth course of punishment. It hits out here not too long after that in the days of Jehoahaz. In fact, there's some of these, there's the same, at times, there's a king by the same name in both the north and the south. And then the fifth course of punishment hits up here when the northern kingdom is carried off into the Assyrian captivity. But because in the south, some of the kings were good, especially towards the end there, the last three kings were terrible, but because some of the kings were good in the south, this thing is delayed. So the fifth course of punishment here hits when the Babylonian captivity occurs. Okay, that's when the fifth course of punishment occurs. Now, where we left off last time was that in Leviticus 26, we saw the verses of the five cycles of punishment. Go back there with me if you would. Leviticus 26. The fundamental way to know when the fifth course of punishment hit the nation, or chastisement period, look at what it says. Verse 32. Actually, look at verse 30. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. My soul shall abhor you. I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will do what? I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. The two fundamental issues that identify the fifth cycle of chastisement. Number one was going to be Israel's removal from the land. And the connection with Israel's removal from the land was going to be God's departure from the land. God was going to leave the temple. And the temple was going to be totally destroyed. And if you think back to the days of Solomon, and then when, I'm sorry, when you know, Solomon built that great temple. The glory of God dwells in it. You come down here later on, the prophet Ezekiel. If you notice on the chart here, you've got the names of some prophets like this, along over here. You've got their names kind of corresponding to where they go. Look on that little chart there. Do I have Ezekiel down there? No, I just have... those are the kings down there. You've got the prophets that run Isaiah through Malachi. Okay? Well, does anybody know when Ezekiel prophesied? Or for the, let's do this one first. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. Now watch this. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, notice what it says. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, now, who does he say he's concerning? Northern kingdom or southern kingdom? Southern kingdom. And what city? Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of who? Okay, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of who? Now, look on your chart there. You see where you've got Ahaz and Hezekiah there? That's when Isaiah is prophesying. He covers that whole time. See, it goes Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz. He has a pretty extensive ministry, by the way. See, he's prophesying during that time period. Everybody with me so far? You see it on the chart there? Everybody see that? Okay. Each of the prophets, in one way or another, tells you the time of their prophecy. Now, let's compare that then. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 1. If you were to read each of the prophets, you can tell somewhere in the book itself where, time-wise, it was that they prophesied. Look at Jeremiah, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, do you remember... Hey, Mark, how you doing? Do you remember when the nation of Israel split? There were two tribes that stayed in the south. The others virtually went with Jeroboam. Who were the two that stayed in the south? Anybody remember? One was Judah. Benjamin. Yeah. And it's not that Levi departed, okay? Levi was kind of unique in that he, you know, most of them stayed loyal down here, but eventually they all went.
So when you have the two tribes in the south, you have
Judah and Benjamin, but the Levites... What's that?
10 tribes in North Africa.
Well, remember that Levi is separate, and that because God separated Levi as a separate tribe and so forth, it's not that they're not one of the 12, but it's just the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember, you had one out of there and one out of the other, so that's how you wind up getting 12. Yeah, exactly. So, but just remember this, that Benjamin was one of the tribes that stayed loyal to the tribe of to the line of David. By the way, when the Apostle Paul, I'm totally changing the subject, but you're going to see a connection here. When Paul says in Philippians chapter number 3, he says, of which tribe was he from? Yes. And in saying that, what is he saying? What's that? Loyal to who? The seed line of David. See, because remember, Benjamin was one of the tribes that didn't depart. Now, they have some other problems, of course, but when he says of the tribe of Benjamin, he's saying, guys, listen, when the nation of Israel split and they followed Jeroboam, my tribe followed Rehoboam. Okay? Anyway, so just jump ahead now. Look at verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Okay, so where are you? If you're in the days of Josiah, look at your chart there, and where are you? Yeah, 2 Kings, and where... By this time, the northern kingdom is what? Do you see Josiah on the chart there? The northern kingdom's already off into the Assyrian captivity, and so that northern territory that became known as Samaria now has, you know, pretty much totally occupied by the Assyrians and so forth. The southern kingdom, Judah, is now having a lot of border skirmishes. The Babylonians are trying to overtake them and so forth. Jeroboam is raised up at a time in Israel's history. He is one of the prophets that is raised up on the scene to announce the impending arrival of the fifth course of punishment. He lives through the destruction of Jerusalem and the exiling of the nation by the Babylonians. He lives to see all that. And he actually outlives the thing. Meaning he's actually wind up with captives and so forth. That's why they call him the weeping prophet. He just mourns because he sees the train coming. And Israel's right on the track, man. They're going to be wiped out. He's just weeping and crying about it. And he says, verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim. You see where Jehoiakim is? The son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Zedekiah winds up being Jehoiachin. Okay, just a different name. Unto the what? Unto the what? Carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. See that? So he prophesies just before the impending arrival of the Babylonians who come in fulfillment of these five cycles of chastisement. He sees the thing occur. He lives through it. He writes before, during, and after. All right? I didn't hear what you said. I'm sorry. Let me see why I put that on there.
It shows that before the captivity, you got an arrow.
Yeah, I noticed that because it's not in your chart there. You know, I don't remember why I put that on there. Except, let me think about that. I'm not sure. I don't remember why. Except probably to show its relationship when the northern kingdom was taken off. Okay. In other words, the southern kingdom continued for a couple, for several years. All right. Now look at. Now go to Ezekiel. Go ahead.
Northern kingdom, the captivity. It looks like they were captive. Syrians came occupied the area more than Israel was taken to Syria, was it?
It was actually both. What happened was this, and that's a good question. That the tribes that lived in the north, they had pretty much become infiltrated with the idolatrous Gentiles anyway. The Syrians came off and took them to captivity, and then they transported their own people into the land. But literally what happened is that when they were in the land, a lot of their people got eaten by lions and this and that and everything. And that's what the record says, and by the wild beasts and so forth. And so they told their people to send back in the people of the land so that they can pray to their gods so he'll quit eating us by lions and everything. So what happened is that they brought some of the Israelites back into the land. But fundamentally, there was a deportation by the Assyrians. They moved in, but then they also began to bring some of them back and everything. So, the northern territory, it became known as Samaria. And it became known as Samaria long before the Assyrian captivity occurred. It became known as Samaria way back over here. Okay? So that's fundamental. If you want to trace where the Samaritans come from, that's where they come from. Okay? Does that help answer that question? Okay. All right. Now, look at Ezekiel here if you would. Ezekiel chapter number 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day. By the way, Ezekiel, he gives a lot of time references in the book of Ezekiel. So some are later, some are earlier, that type of thing. Ezekiel is not a direct sequence of events. Sometimes he'll fast forward to something and then come back so you get a detail. Then he'll go forward and then come back to something to pick up a detail. All right. So now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the what? The captives. By the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's what? So how long has Jehoiachin been captive, but when Ezekiel begins to get at least this particular vision? He's been 5 years already. So Ezekiel lived before the captivity, he lived through it, and he lived after it. And he's among some of the captives there. Okay? Now then, having said that, what you want to get is this. That each of these phases, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, phase of chastisement, God raises up at least one or more prophets prophet or prophets, at least one or more, that announces to Israel the impending arrival of that chastisement period. Now, why would God do that? What would be the purpose of raising up that prophet to announce to Israel the impending arrival of it? Let them know what's going on, but what? Give them a chance to repent. Because didn't it say back there in Leviticus 26 that the fundamental thing that they had to do was, what was the way to get corrected? Confess their sins. What's that? Yes, exactly correct. And so when you think about who were the prophets raised up over here in the first cycle of punishment? By the way, who was the first prophet in the Bible? Adam, exactly correct. Now, when you see in the New Testament, Peter says, talking about the prophets, as many as have spoken, he says, from Samuel and those that follow after. So when you look at that chastisement period and so forth, when you're out there in the first and second Samuel, Samuel's a prophet raised up out here. You've got some of the quote-unquote judges to begin to prophesy future. Well, the second course of punishment, the prophet that is raised up there is the prophet Elijah. And he prophesies in the days of Ahab. Elijah. Now, of all the kings in the north, as bad as Jeroboam was, who is the one that is always identified as the worst? Ahab. You betcha. His wife Jezebel, that's right. Don't name your daughter Jezebel, okay? I actually had a guy who named his daughter Jezebel. What'd you name her that for? So, Jezebel, man. What an encouragement, you know, to... Yeah, or Ichabod. Yeah, the glory has departed, you know. Don't name your boys Jezebel, your girls Jezebel and your boys Ichabod. Don't name them that, you know. That's not very smart. So, all right, so then, when Elijah departs... Who is the next prophet that comes in?
Elisha.
And Elisha is the prophet that was raised up. So you've got Elijah and Elisha. Elisha is the one that's raised up to announce the arrival of the third course of punishment. And then the fourth and the fifth, I mean, you've got Isaiah, you've got Hosea. Isaiah and Hosea are contemporaries. They announce the coming of the fourth and the fifth. Jeremiah, Ezekiel announced the coming of the fourth and the fifth and so forth. They were contemporaries, but their prophecy primarily focuses on Judah. Okay? So you have the prophets down here that prophesy. Now then, when you look at the prophets, most of the prophets prophesy before or during or a little bit after the captivity. But three of the prophets prophesy once the captivity is over with and Israel goes back to the land or is supposed to go back to the land. Who are the three prophets, the last three prophets of your Old Testament? Who are they? Go ahead and look at them. You know it's Malachi. All right. Okay, you've got Zechariah. Read the last three prophets there. Haggai. Okay, there it is. Okay. These guys prophesy after the 70-year servitude is over with. Typically, they're called post-exilic, whatever, you know. It's in the technical names, you know. These guys prophesy after the 70-year servitude. That becomes very significant for a number of reasons. Let me just mention one of them. One particular view of how to interpret the Bible says that all the Old Testament basically was fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that you and I now today are Israel. So there's really no literal, you know, second coming of Christ. There's no millennium. There's no tribulation period. So therefore, anytime we go back like into Isaiah and say, hey, this is pointing to the second coming of Christ. Or Jeremiah, hey, this is pointing to the tribulation period. Anytime we go back and do that, they say we're wrong. It's totally illegitimate use of the Word of God. But you know what? If you look at these three guys here, where do they focus most of their prophecy? What's that? Yeah, first and second coming of Christ. And when you connect what these guys say, who are saying after the captivity. In other words, the idea is, well, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all they were talking about was simply the respective captivities, the Assyrian and Babylon captivities, when they were 70-year servitude, once they're back and so forth, then Jeremiah and Isaiah, it's all fulfilled. The problem is, God raised up prophets after those events to do a couple of things. One is still predict some future events and demonstrate and verify and validate that even some of these things back here are future. Okay? Yeah, Daniel is going to be in the group out here. Daniel is actually going to... Daniel writes while he's still in captivity, whereas these guys are writing, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they're writing after the command was given for Israel to go back and rebuild the temple. So Daniel's actually writing out here. We're going to get to Daniel here. All right. Now, are you still there in Leviticus 26? Or if not, go back to Leviticus 26 and now get Daniel 9. Get Leviticus 26. And we touched on this last time. The big question that Leviticus 26 does not answer is what?
When place.
What's that?
When place.
Well, it was a timing question, right? It was a timing question. See, when it says there in Leviticus 26, 34, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. The big question Leviticus 26 does not answer is, okay, how long is it going to lie desolate? Well, sure enough, Daniel, you can hold on to Leviticus 26 if you want. Go with me to Jeremiah 25. Get these, I want you to get four passages. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 29. 2 Kings 36. Okay, and then Daniel 9. So here's what I want you to have. 2 Kings 36. All right, let me just double check that here. Nah. Hold on. Because I'm looking at the verse right here. Why am I not... 2 Chronicles 36. I knew it was a 36-something. 2 Chronicles there. Okay, what I want you to have, get Daniel 9. You can have Jeremiah 25 and 29. And 2 Chronicles 36. All right. Now... Daniel, if you look at the book of Daniel, look at Daniel chapter 1, just real quick for a time reference here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, now where are you on your chart? Yeah, you're just at the point where that fifth cycle is ready to pounce. See that? Because you're in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Everybody with me? And then he says, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and did what? Seized it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why'd the Lord do that? Because he said he would. That's what the contract said. That's what the fifth course of punishment said. That's what Leviticus 26 said was going to happen. Okay? Everybody with me so far? Now, in Daniel 2, we're not going to look there, but in Daniel chapter number 2, you remember this great colossal image that Nebuchadnezzar gets? He sees the head here, all right, and in the arms, all right, and then you've got the legs here, and then the feet out here. He says, that's whatever that is. It's yeah. Okay, what's that? Well, I'm laying it down this way on purpose because it's a sequence of time. Daniel says that the head was of gold, right? Then you had the arms were of what? Silver. Then you had the breast and so forth. Okay. And then you had the legs, iron and clay, right? Yeah, the feet are, this is iron. And you've got iron and clay, the toes, right? Right, anyway. In this, whatever that's supposed to be there, right? I'm making it worse, right? This is modern art. This should make a lot of money for the church. Right? This is interpretive art, right? Now, yeah, okay. Who is the head of gold? All right, so that equals Nebuchadnezzar. What about the silver, the arms? Okay, it's Media Persia first. Then out here it was going to be Greece. Okay? Now go to Daniel 9. Now go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 1. So this image here winds up being a prophetic foreview of the sequence of Gentile world powers until the time in which a stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands out here, the stone would come back and would crush this image on the feet and destroy it. And then that stone would grow into a mighty kingdom, of course being the Messiah. But what I want you to see is Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the... which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Where are you on this, the sequence of this image that Nebuchadnezzar gets? What empire is over with by this point? What's that? Okay, yeah. Nebuchadnezzar reigned, he died. His son's reign, he dies. And then the grandson is killed and so forth. And now you're right here. You're at the, it says, verse 2, in the first year of his reign. Verse 2, see that? So this part is over with. So Daniel, he was raised up to see this thing occur, the captivity. He has lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and his son. And now whatever he gets in chapter 9, he gets in the first year of this Medo-Persian Empire. Now, so watch what happens. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So hold that thought there and now go to Jeremiah 25. By the way, what does that tell you that Daniel had with him over in Babylon? He had the Bible, you betcha. And he's reading his Bible. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, Jeremiah has already written his prophecy, right? Daniel's got a copy of the book of Jeremiah, and he's studying the Bible. He's studying the Bible. He's reading the Word of God. And he hears reading along this, verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. So Daniel's reading, he's saying, yeah, that's exactly what happened right there, and against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about, and so forth. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. What's that mean when you take the voice of mirth and gladness? Yeah, exactly. Now watch verse 11. And this whole... So Daniel's, he's saying, yeah, that happened. And so verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Stop there. What was the question we asked in Leviticus 26? What was the big unknown? How long was the land going to be desolate? So Daniel's reading along in verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it shall come to pass when the 70... Wait a minute. And verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So what does Daniel begin to wonder here? I'm given a time period here. 70 years. So Daniel's studying along. Go to chapter 29 here. Go to chapter 29. So he's reading a little bit further, and you know, like you do in your Bible study, he puts a passage description in the back of his mind. Okay, now what's that there for? Why am I given that time sequence there? Verse 8, 29 verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. They were saying that the destruction was not going to come. So Daniel's reading this, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will do what? I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. There's the key. So what's Daniel do? What's just dawned upon him? They're going back. He says, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So now what should Daniel do based upon verse 12? He better go pray. He better go call upon the name of the Lord. So now go back to Daniel 9 and see what he does. Daniel 9, verse 1 again. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, who deceived the Medes. Jumped ahead, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what does he do? He figured this thing out. And so he knows, listen, if Nebuchadnezzar's empire is done, and they're in the first year of the Media Persian Empire here, he's got about 68 and a half to 69 of those 7 years done with. So what did he learn in Jeremiah he should do, as well as back in Leviticus, what should he do? He should seek God's face and pray and confess his sins. So notice what he says here. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my what? There it is. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. What does He say? We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. What's he talking about? Departing from what? First five books of the Bible. The law there. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. See, he says, guys, we didn't listen to Isaiah. He's telling God this on behalf of the nation. We didn't listen to Isaiah, Hosea, we didn't listen to Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us what? Confusion of faces. Because we violated your word. See that there? As at the day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are afar off throughout all the countries whither thou hast driven them. See, he knows, he understands completely why they were off into captivity. Okay? And then he says, verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, and so on. Verse 11 now, watch very carefully. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the what? The curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written where? There's Leviticus 26. See that? The servant of God, because we have sinned against Him, and He hath confirmed His words. What words? That if you won't be reformed by these, I'm going to punish you 7 times more. See that? And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake unto us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us this great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. See, the evil he's talking about there is not the concept of sin. It's what? The judgments. You see what's going on there? So Daniel's praying here, and guess what happens now at this time? Does anybody know what follows here in chapter number 9? Look at chapter number 9 very quickly. Look at verse 24. We'll pick up here next time. Chapter 9, verse 24. Look what he says. 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. He gives them the rest of the time schedule. So what happens is this. Israel is going to be off in this Babylonian captivity. What he does. Well, what he figures out is that the captivity to Babylon was going to be 70 years. But then what's his next question? What next? And that's where you have 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. So now the angel gives to Daniel the rest of the prophetic clock. Because the 70 years are done now. But now we've got some more out here. So on the bottom of your chart there, you can see that fifth cycle of punishment is actually also broken up into 5 phases. It's also broken up into 5 phases. The first phase was that 70-year servitude. The second phase is we're going to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. The third phase is the period of silence. The fourth phase, guess what the fourth phase is? That's the period of the Messiah, the kingdom of heaven being at hand. The fifth phase would be the tribulation period, and then the end of which would be see the establishment of the kingdom on this earth. So that fifth course also winds up being in 5 phases, and Daniel is given the time clock to fill in those details. He's talking about the duration from when to start. In other words, he's at the end of this 70-year servitude. And he knows they're going to go back, but his question, okay, now what? What's the next? And so he's given a prophetic time schedule, the end of which we'll see the Messiah established in his throne. And it turns out that when you lay that thing out, you find out that fifth course of punishment therefore also has 5 phases to it. Okay? We're going to have to stop here. We'll pick up here next time. I got to tell you, some of the things we're going over here, you know, it's real, real hard to try to teach any of this in short sessions. But we're going to try, okay? So I apologize for the confusion and lack of continuity in some of this. Okay, let's take a break and we'll start here again in a few minutes.